you'll take your scriptures and turn with me to Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. If you're using an electronic version, then just put in Luke and search for that chapter, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We're picking back up our series, Miracles Still Happen. This morning's message is titled, What to Do When All Else Fails. What to do when all else fails. A human interest story ran in a local newspaper about a parakeet named Chippy. And the article read this way, Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was perched peacefully in his cage, and the next moment he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. You see, the problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck the hose in the cage. Well, while she was vacuuming out the cage, the phone rang, and she turned to pick up her phone. She had barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in the vacuum. The bird owner gasped with horror, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and tore open the bag. There was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed Chippy and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet as high as it could go, and held little Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate pet owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and she blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy, he never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially had written about the story contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sort of sits and stares. It's not hard to see why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over, that's enough to steal the song from the stoutest of hearts. And perhaps that's how some people feel here this morning. The circumstances of life have stolen your song. You are here, but about all that you can do is just sit and stare. It took every effort for some of you to come here today, and I pray that this message will minister to you and encourage you in your faith. And if you're not presently there, you can be certain that there'll come a time when life will suck you in, wash you up, and blow you over. I don't mean to be a prophet of doom. I'm just declaring reality to you. There'll come a time when we will have nothing left of our own and no strength to keep on going. And I pray that this message will prepare your heart for that day and hour. Read with me, if you will, Luke chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in another boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is a story that's familiar to most of us if we've been in church for any length of time. But as we look at it this morning, I want us to see it from a fresh vision as the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and encourages us as to what we can do when all else fails. The first thing I want us to see is that the perplexities of life can take us to the end of ourselves. See, there's times when life just exhausts our resources. It just takes us to the end of ourselves where we just don't know what to do and we don't have any strength to do it. If you look at Peter and his friends, they had toiled all night and they had caught nothing. Peter had tried everything he knew how to do, but it failed. And he left his boat, he was washing his nets, and he was getting ready to pack it in and go home. All of his efforts through that long night were of no avail because they had caught absolutely nothing. And this was a crisis situation for Peter because he was a fisherman by trade. This wasn't his hobby. This was his livelihood. This was how he sustained his life and supported his family. And not only had he caught nothing, but his friends had also come up empty. So he couldn't turn to them for a loan or to get some help from them because there was nothing that they had to offer him. And there are times in this life when not only will we be at the end of ourselves, but there is no one around us that can help us. At some point, we have already or will face crises that threaten the well-being of our life and our family. It could be financial, it could be physical, it could be marital, it could be emotional. For those in ministry, it could be a challenge in ministry, or it could be a problem with addiction in your life or in a loved one's life. And we have tried all that we know to do, and we have put forth all of our effort for as long as we could, and we have seen absolutely no change. Perhaps you come to the place where you just don't have any more strength or energy left. You just don't know what to do. Maybe like Peter, you just want to pack it in and go home. Life sometimes brings us to the point of wanting to give up. And that's exactly where Peter was. He left his boat. He left his post in life. And he packed in his nets. And sometimes if we're honest, we might just admit that we feel like withdrawing from everything. Sometimes we want to quit our job and run away. Maybe we want to quit our marriage and run away. Maybe we want to quit our ministry and run away. We think to ourselves, it would be so much easier just to quit. Just to quit. Chuck Swindoll in Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life writes, "I fear our generation has come dangerously near. I'm getting tired, so let's just quit mentality." He explains how exercise is too difficult, so we quit, choosing to remain unhealthy. Cultivating meaningful relationships takes effort and can be painful at times, so we live on the shallow surface with people. Working through marriage conflicts are tiring, so we just walk out. We experience a conflict in church, and rather than doing the biblical thing and working through reconciliation, we just quit that church and go to another, or we stop going altogether. And we can adopt that same attitude in regard to our faith. When real faith costs too much, we just decide to quit. You know, everybody wants goosebumps and quick fixes. And that's why some abandon their faith when life gets too tough. And messages about perseverance and obedience, trusting God even when we don't understand, being faithful to God and to doing His work even when life is difficult. Those kinds of messages are not popular. That's why you generally don't hear them being preached by televangelists. And here we see Peter, an accomplished fisherman. But he had tried everything he knew how to do. And he had done it all night with all of his effort. And nothing worked. And he was just ready to quit, just pack in his nets, go home. And this may be where some are today, but I'm so grateful that this is not where the Bible leaves us. You see, the presence of the Savior is manifest in the perplexities of our life. Jesus comes to make Himself known to us in the place of our need. It wasn't by chance that Jesus happened to be walking along the shore that day at that particular time when Peter and his partners had just come ashore and were cleaning their nets. Peter was not looking for Jesus. He was discouraged and downcast, wanted to go home, get in bed, and pull the covers over his sheet, over his head. But Jesus came to Peter. Jesus was looking for Peter. And that's the grace of our God. He knows that there are times when life has taken its toll on us. Times when we are just so weary, so discouraged, that we're not looking for him anymore. Times when we don't even feel like we can pray. Times when we don't even feel like we can pick up the Bible and read it. But I'm so glad that God doesn't leave us there. Just as Jesus came to Peter, he comes to us. And Jesus comes to make himself known to us in the time of our need. I want you to notice something. If Jesus had come earlier, Peter and his friends would have still been out to sea. If Jesus had come any later, they would have been home asleep in bed. If Jesus had come after a successful catch, they would have been too busy trying to sell their fish to pay him any mind. But Jesus came at just the right time to make himself known to them and to meet their need. God is always an on-time God. It may not feel that way to us. For Peter, it might have felt like, Jesus, you're late. If you wanted to tell me about fishing, why didn't you come last night when we were out here toiling with no results? It might feel at times like he is too late, but he is always an on-time God. Moses and the children of Israel were up against the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army in hot pursuit. If God had parted the waters earlier, it would have been no use because Israel was headed in another direction. If he had parted the waters any later, they would have been overtaken and recaptured by the Egyptian army. But just in the brink of time, as they stood on the shores of the Red Sea, God parted the waters and they crossed over on dry ground. Pharaoh's army tried to pursue, and they were in the middle of the sea when the last Israelite pulled his foot out, and God, at just the right time, closed the waters back in again. When Joseph had been thrown in the pit by his brothers, as they were conspiring to kill him, in the brink of time, God sent a caravan on its way to Egypt. And if you calculate the distance, that caravan had to depart almost 3 weeks earlier to get to that spot on that day at that time. But God already knew when the need would come, and he'd already dispatched the answer from 3 weeks before. And at just the right time, when his brothers threw him in the pit, the caravan came along. If the caravan had come earlier, Joseph would not have volunteered to go. Joseph was his father's favorite. He had it made. He had the cloak of many colors. He had a custom name brand designer suit that his father had made for him. His brothers were out in the field wearing Kmart overalls, keeping stinky sheep. But he was at home relaxing with Dad. And when Dad wanted to send somebody to supervise and check up if his ornery brothers were doing their job, Joseph got to go. He had it made. If the caravan had showed up earlier and said, would you like to come with us so that we can sell you as a slave in Egypt? He'd have said, get lost. If they had come later, he would have been dead, because that's what his brothers wanted to do. They despised him. They were jealous of him for being Daddy's favorite, and they wanted to kill him. But when the caravan showed up, Joseph's oldest brother intervened, and he said, why don't we just sell him? That way we can make a profit. We can still tell Dad he's dead. He'll never know the difference, but at least we walk away with some money. The caravan showed up at just the right time. And it might have seemed too late to Joseph, but what he didn't realize was that God was moving him to his destiny, where he would eventually become the prime minister of Egypt. We looked at it last week, but when Lazarus was sick, and Mary and Martha sent for Jesus to heal him, the Bible says when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he loved them, but he stayed where he was for two more days. When finally he did come, Lazarus was already dead and buried. And Mary and Martha thought, Jesus, you're too late. If you had only come when we called, if you had only been here when we asked, our brother would not have died. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And as he stood by the tomb, he said, open the tomb. And then he declared, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus hopped out of that tomb, bound hand and foot, raised back to life for the glory and honor of God. Jesus was just on time. Sometimes it seems to us that God had missed the opportunity to come through for us. That God had missed the opportunity to work a miracle for us, to do something great for us. Peter and his partners, they had fished all night. Now their boats were docked. Their nets were mended and cleaned. It's daytime. Fishing is not good in the daytime. Jesus, it's great that you're here, but you are too late. Why didn't you show up a few hours ago when we were struggling and we were trying everything we knew? Then maybe there would have been some hope. But you're too late. But God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. And God's timing is not our timing, but God's timing is always perfect timing. Just as he was on time for Moses and the children of Israel at the Red Sea, just as he was on time for Joseph in the pit, just as he was on time for Lazarus at the tomb, and just as he was on time for Peter at the seashore, he will be on time for you as well. He will never, never, never be too late. The power of his word transforms life's perplexities into blessings. His word transforms every area of our life. The Bible said Jesus entered into Peter's boat and he began to teach the crowd from off of his boat. Peter didn't contest that. As long as Jesus was preaching to somebody else and talking to somebody else, Peter was cool with that. Then Jesus turns to Peter and says, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. You know, folks, it's easy to say amen when we feel that the preacher is preaching to somebody else. But when the word comes calling for some change, for some obedience on our part, that's when the flesh begins to resist. And Peter begins to protest and he says, Master, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. And I can almost hear Peter's thought processes. Jesus, you stick to the preaching and you leave the fishing to me. You're a minister, I'm a fisherman. Let's stay in our own lanes. You talk about the word of God, I know about fishing. Don't tell me to cast my nets in the middle of the day. You deal with spiritual matters, let me handle the practical matters. Daytime is not a good time for fishing. You know, we are not much unlike Peter because we have a tendency to relegate God to spiritual matters and then we want to handle the practical matters on our own. We think that we know God, know best what's good for our life. We've been doing this for 20 years, for 30 years, for 50 years, for 70 years on our own, God. We can handle this. If we come on a snag that we can't, then maybe we'll call on you. But we know what we're doing, Lord. We know better than you do. You stick to your lane. We'll come and hear you speak through your word on Sunday morning. Maybe read the word somewhat during the week. And that's good for the spiritual part of our life. But the practical parts of our life, we'll deal with that on our own. You see, sometimes we subconsciously relegate God to the realm of spiritual matters and allow him into our life only so far. Jesus, you can sit on my boat as long as you're talking to somebody else. But when you start requiring me to do something, when you start asking me to change, when you start wanting to take over the other areas of my life and calling me to walk in obedience and walk by faith, when you're starting to want me to change in areas of my finances, in areas of my family, in areas of my job, now that's another story. When he starts calling us to do things that require an obedience that makes no sense to us, that's another story. But when Peter believed his word, it transformed his fishing business and his life. You see, Jesus' word must be received with faith. Although reason protested, we've fished all night and caught nothing. This is daytime, it's not a good time to fish. That's what reason protested. But faith said, nevertheless, at thy word. Nevertheless, at thy word. Whatever obedience God is calling you to, now our mind may protest based upon our logic and upon our reason. But faith must rise in our heart and say, nevertheless, at your word. His obedience may say to us, tithe. Our mind may say to us, I can't even afford to pay my bills. How am I going to tithe? But faith says, nevertheless, at thy word. In our marriage, the word says, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives as your own body and serve her as Christ served the church. Wait a minute, God. If I do that, my spouse is going to take advantage of me. They're going to walk all over me. They're going to... And logic protests. But faith rises up and says, nevertheless, at thy word. Nevertheless, at thy word. Word. What is his word calling you to do? What is your mind protesting? And will you allow faith to rise? His word is powerful to fulfill everything that it promises. At his word, the worlds were created. At his word, the sun, the moon, the stars, they were hung in their orbit. At his word, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. At his word, all of history marches to the fulfillment of his eternal purpose. At his word. At his word. His word has been tried and found to be true by his servants through the ages. At his word, Noah built an ark when it had not even rained on the face of the earth. And because he obeyed his word, he and his family were saved. At his word, Moses lifted his rod at the Red Sea. It made no sense, but as by faith he lifted his rod, God parted the waters of the Red Sea. At his word, Abraham and Sarah bore a son when they were old. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 years old. At his word, Joshua and the children of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. Every day they marched and saw nothing. There was not even a crack. There was not even a little piece of crumbling mortar. But at his word, they kept marching. It didn't make any sense because they were coming into full view of their enemy with soldiers atop the walls of Jericho with arrows and with spears. And they were coming out where they were visible and where they could be vulnerable, but at his word they marched day after day. They marched, they marched, they marched, and on the seventh day they marched around 7 times. And on the seventh time, when the signal was given, they lifted up a shout, and the trump of God sounded, and the walls of Jericho came down at his word. Hallelujah. with a list of men and women who have believed and obeyed and found that God's word was sure and it cannot fail. When Peter believed and obeyed the words of Jesus, they caught so many fish that their nets began to break, and they had to call for their friends on another boat. And when the other boat came, they enclosed so much fish that both boats began to sink. What does that say? That we cannot even imagine the blessing. We cannot even measure the blessing that comes when we will say, nevertheless, at your word, and we'll walk in obedience even when it makes no sense. Despite what circumstances or human reason says, we need to believe and take God at His word. And we need to act in faith. We need to walk in obedience at His word. There was a lady named Carmen who recommitted her life to Christ when we first opened the church about 26 years ago. She was married to an unsaved man who was addicted to drugs. And she was having a very difficult time financially because, of course, he was taking the money for the home and everything and causing just lots of problems with his temperament and what have you. And she wanted to leave him. But I encouraged her to trust God for her husband's salvation and for God to make the marriage work. And so she said, okay, Pastor, I'm going to commit to stay and pray for my husband. And as she did, she said she sensed God speaking to her that God was going to save her husband. And she was hanging on to what God had spoken to her. But it seemed like things were getting worse rather than better. And one day, her husband happened to attend it. Well, he had never done it before. He attended one of our services. And in the middle of the service, he looked at her. And he shook his head and he said, this stuff's not for me. I could never love God like you do. And her heart sank and her spirit was crushed. And she said that day she went home and she just wept and wept because she felt that her husband was telling her, I'll never be a Christian like you are. And as she was weeping and praying, God spoke to her heart. And he said, how is it that you believe your husband's word when he speaks to you and says, this is not for me? And you cannot believe my word when I say to you, I am going to save him. And she said, in that moment, she dried her tears and she was convinced. And she said, you're right, Lord. You're right. I believe your word. And she said, a peace came over her. As she believed the word. 2 weeks later, unexpectedly, I was in my office and her husband rang the church for entrance and he asked to come in and speak to me. And he sat in my office, this big, burly, 6 foot tall Puerto Rican man. And he sat in my office and he began to just break down and cry. And pour out the brokenness of his life, things that had happened to him that had contributed to his addiction. And there in my office, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he was delivered of his drug addiction. He was later baptized in the Holy Ghost. And they're not with us, but they are still serving the Lord together where they attend. How is it that you believe your husband's word when he says to you, I'll never be a Christian? And you can't believe my word when I say to you, I'm going to save him. What words are we believing other than God's word? What words are we listening to? Are you listening to the doctor's words? Or are you hearing God's word when he says, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed? Are you listening to your spouse's words when they say this marriage is over? Or are you holding fast to the word of God? Whose word are you listening to? The perplexities of life can often take you to the end of yourself. But those are the moments when Jesus shows up and speaks into your life. And if you will believe and you will obey, he will transform your circumstance and your life. What are you facing today that has taken you to the end of yourself? Will you invite Jesus into it as Peter invited Jesus into his boat? And will you dare to believe and take him at his word? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your grace that comes looking for us even when we're not looking for you. Thank you that you are always ready to work on our behalf, Lord God, though we don't deserve it. Father, I pray this morning that you would just minister to hearts, Lord God, that maybe at the end of themselves, they've tried everything they know to do in the situation they're facing, Lord God, and they've not seen any change, any results, Lord God, and maybe they're just exhausted and at the point of giving up. But I pray this morning that through this message, you will speak into their life words of encouragement, words of consolation, words of faith, Lord God, that will cause their spirit to be strengthened. And today, no matter what their circumstance may look like, no matter what voices may be speaking to them, that they will respond like Peter did, nevertheless, at your word. Help us to hold on to your word in faith. Help us to obey your word in faith until we see your promise fulfilled. Have your way in lives today, in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here today, the first step to seeing God work the miraculous in our life, invite him into the boat of our life. Invite him to come and take up residence inside of us. That's what we call salvation. And how we do that is we come to him and we confess that we're sinners and we ask him to forgive us. And then we confess our faith in him, that he is the Son of God, and that we believe that he loved us and he died for us, so that through his death and resurrection we may be forgiven of all of our sins, that we may be cleansed, and that we may be made a child of God, that he can come and live inside of us. And if you're here today, you may have heard about Jesus before and in your mind even acknowledged what you heard to be true. But if you personally have not responded to him, asked him to forgive you, and invited him to come and live inside of you, then all that he has done in dying and rising from the dead is of no benefit for you. But he loves you. You are not here by accident today. You are here because he's drawing you to himself. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. He doesn't care about that. He loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. And if you're here today and you would say, "Pray for me, Pastor. I want Jesus to come and live inside of me. I want him to forgive me. I want to invite him into my life because I need him." Or maybe you did invite him in at one time, but you've drifted away and you need to come back. He loves you and he invites you to come to him. So if you'd say this morning, "Pray for me, Pastor. I want to come to Jesus, or I want to come back to Jesus," just slip your hand up and you can put it right back down.